and be among those that are part of our extended family that I love so much. I enjoy being with the brethren in the Philippines, and I'm going to have some to say about that toward the end of this lesson. But I love the brethren here as well, and it's always good to be home and be around Leslie for sure, and Ryan, and the rest of you as well. I'm so thankful to be back safely by the grace of God and to have this time now to study with you from God's Word. I want to talk about a heart that is given to evangelism, which is one of the keys, I believe, to being what we ought to be, not only as an individual, but as a congregation. When you look in the New Testament and you see congregations that were strong, congregations that were working and growing in spirit as well as number, what you recognize is that they were evangelistic congregations. They were ones that were looking out to try to understand what the will of God was and to share that with other people, all of those round about them. And I want us to talk for a little bit about Romans chapter 1 and how Paul presents it as himself having that kind of a heart for evangelism, and to look into our own hearts to see if we are truly what God would have us to be. I've already forgotten one thing, and that's to turn to my... Romans chapter 1. Start with me in verse 14. There Paul says, "I am a debtor both to Greek and to barbarian, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Christ, who are of Christ, who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That passage of Scripture tells us a little bit about how it is that Paul reasoned with regard to going to Rome, why it was that he was ready to give himself to go that way, and why it was that he was ready to do that in whatever way God wanted him to do it. When you think about the way that Paul had said his intent was to go to Rome, to go by them as he went towards Spain, and then you see how it is that he actually went to Rome as a prisoner, as one who was captive by the Roman government and being tried for really what would be a life sentence. Later on, of course, after the first imprisonment, he's imprisoned again and executed there in Rome. But Paul was ready to go to Rome and preach. I want you to notice this heart of evangelism that he had in the very first statement that is made, to understand the indebtedness that he saw. He says, "I am a debtor both to Jew and to barbarian." He saw the fact that he was one who owed this to others to go and preach the gospel. Why was that? When you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9, Paul says it this way, "For I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He recognized the great gift of Jesus Christ. And next to that, anything that he would do would be indeed very small. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, there John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That Jesus gave himself, that the cost of the gospel to him was his very life, his blood being shed for that purpose. Now, when we recognize the gift that Christ gave us and the degree of that gift, the great cost of it, then he says we ought to be ready to lay down our life for our brethren as well, those who have also been bought by that blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, then, Paul describes how it was that he approached this evangelism or preaching the gospel of Christ wherever he did. in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Begin with me in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. There was the end. The end of that was to preach the gospel, which is the only thing that's able to save a man's soul. And so he says, I'm giving myself, this is my purpose for existence. He felt that indebtedness to recognize he needed to go out and try to reach others with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But the next thing he points out there is, not only was he indebted, but it was a point in which he had a readiness to do that. Not just a kind of a little readiness, but an intensity of it. Look back there in the text. He says, that I am a debtor both to wise and to unwise, Greek and barbarians. He says, so as much as is in me. I still read that most of the time, like in the old translations, American Standard and King James, as much as in me is. There with everything that I am, Paul says, he's given that over to preaching that gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, he talks about the need for there to be a preparedness on the part of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 20, he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That idea of the preparation that's involved to be one who carries the message of God is obvious in this place and others. The notice that is given, if you're going to be one who's used in the master's service, you have to be a vessel that's prepared for that. Not a vessel that is of dishonor, but a vessel that is of honor. And we need to be ready to be used in the master's service. Paul, even though he was one who had opposed the gospel of Christ at first, was ready to listen to that message when the Lord appeared to him. And not just listen, he was ready to be one who examined it and acted upon that. From that basis, Paul not only understood that what he had been doing was murdering Christians, he had been against the very cause of God, but he also understood his need to go out and preach that message. That was a changing moment with the Apostle Paul. And there comes a changing moment with each individual. I'm not just talking about preachers or elders or deacons. There's a changing moment that comes with each one who's going to serve God the way he needs, and that is to recognize that I need to give myself to the service of God. To be truly one who lays self on the altar and say, I'm going to give that to the Lord. And from this point on, whatever it takes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Over in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, that deals with the idea of a preparedness again to preach, to teach, to answer false doctrine. There, Peter pointed out, but sanctify, and the idea is, but first you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That word defense isn't just the idea of what we talk about of being defensive. Well, I'm put off by something. That's not the point. It's a formal answer to one. In other words, you first set apart Christ as Lord in your life. You make that decision that He's the one who's going to come first from now on, no matter what. And then you do what? From that kind of a heart, you be ready to give someone an answer for why it is you do what you do. to be ready to give them that kind of an understanding of why the Scriptures teach this. And they need to be ones who also are obedient unto the gospel of Christ. That readiness has to be there before we can take the message to anyone. If we're not ready to tell them what it is that the gospel says, to show them what is that will and how it conflicts with the will of man, then we're never going to do the job of evangelism that we need to do. Notice next, however, what's involved in a readiness to do that. In Matthew chapter 18, surely we all understand that point, the start of the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now notice what it says in verse 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." What's the first word in that commission? Go. There has to be a readiness to leave our own confines, to leave what's comfortable to us, and to go out and do that. Now, admittedly, that doesn't mean you need to go to the Philippines every time like I did. That's not the point. The point is that we need to seek outside of ourselves, outside of those that we're usually around, outside of what we feel comfortable with. Try to reach out to others with the gospel of Christ. And the last point, Paul had pointed out in 1 Corinthians 9, "I do all things that I might save some. I became to the weak as one that was weak, to the barbarian," and so forth. All of those different things. Now, those weren't intensely something that was easy for Paul. He was becoming something that he was not. Being those that are without law, going to Gentiles. Have you ever thought about that? Paul grew up as one of the strictest among the Jews. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He had been taught you never associate with the Gentiles. And yet learning the gospel of Christ, what was he ready to do? He was ready to do something that Peter 10 years later wasn't quite ready to do. And that's to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to give himself for that purpose. Indeed, God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And however different that was from his own kind of a way, there was a need to go out and do exactly that. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, we see much the same thing. He said to them, what? Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There is a necessity of that. We cannot merely stay in the confines of what we've always been with, comfortable with, and just say, well, let it all come to me. It doesn't work that way. There are people out there who need to know the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people who've never heard it before. That's something that's kind of difficult for most of us who live in this country where there are at least a number of those who are saints in different places. It's hard for us to think about people who've never heard the message, period. But when you look around us, you recognize that's the way it is. Every time I fly over a big place like Tokyo or Seoul, South Korea this time, I see a vast ocean of places of a dwelling. And no, there isn't a single congregation that I'm aware of in some of these places. Millions of people. You come into Manila and long before you land, you come on all the city that's there. All the way around the Manila Bay. Lights everywhere. And you realize how very few have the message of gospel. Everywhere you go, you find people who've never heard it. It's an entirely new thing to them. Oh, Brother Ralph Smart used to say that before anybody has the right to hear the gospel twice, everybody has the right to hear it once. I don't know that I could say that's this particular passage, it would be behind that. I'm not sure I would verify that. But the concept behind it is we need to go to people who've never heard it. And to keep on and on and on and on preaching it to people who've already heard it and rejected it, somewhere along the line is the wisdom of shaking the dust off the feet and going elsewhere. There at least is a need for us to understand that that gospel, while it's being preached a second and third and fourth time to people who were around, needs to be preached to those who've never heard it before. There is a necessity to go. One more thing about that. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, notice the kind of attitude or heart that was exemplary of this, of people who were ready to go with an intensity of readiness. In Colossians chapter 4, it says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Now, the fact was that Epaphras had left these very people that he's talking about. Paul says he has a great desire, he has a great love for, and he wants you to succeed in doing the will of God. Then why did he leave? He left because there was a necessity of teaching others as well. One does not leave one place because they hate the people and go to another place because they love them. Exactly the opposite. When there are those who are built up by a congregation, they're strengthened in that way. Then what happens? There's a heart of zeal that wants to carry that message to others. And that needs to be the way we are as well. The fact that we appreciate and love one another in this congregation is something that I am always very thankful for. But I tell you what, it doesn't need to stop there. That encouragement, that love, that building up that takes place here needs to be used like Epaphras used it. And that is to be ready to go out and share that message other places as well. Look at the Apostle Paul. In Acts the 20th chapter and in verse 24, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." What's he talking about there as he starts out? None of these things move me. What he's talking about is, in the previous verses, he pointed out there were those who were coming to him and said, "You'll never see us again. You're going to go bound to Jerusalem. You're going to be one who is called before the very emperor himself. And you're going to have times of suffering." Well, Paul says, "What I do?" Do I say, "Well, might as well give it up then"? If I'm going to be called on to suffer, I don't want to have to suffer. If I'm going to be called on somehow to give my life ultimately, that's not what he said. What he says, if it costs me my life, so be it. You know, the gospel cost Jesus his life. Why should I not be ready to give what he gave to me? And when there is an understanding that going out and preaching that message is worth more than self, then we start to understand that very point that is there. The intensity of that readiness. Drop down, if you will, to verse 31. In verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." That readiness, he said, was there, and you saw it. That I did not cease to warn night and day. You know, the job of one who is an evangelist or an elder involves something that's never pleasant. And that is a warning of doctrines that are there and attitudes that are present that would divide the people of God and cost people their souls. I don't know of anybody that I've ever met as a preacher or as an elder who told me they enjoyed the matter of trying to deal with false doctrine and brethren who are straying from the Lord. It's a difficult thing, and it's a thing that is absolutely heart-wrenching. But it has to be done. And that's the point that Paul is making here. I warned you night and days with tears. Why did he do that? Because there was an intensity of readiness for the Apostle Paul to stand for what was right and to make sure that people understood that truth and they put it into use in their lives. Folks, there's a need for that today. As I see many things taking place among people of God to stray from the original truth that I read in the gospel of Christ, there's going to be a growing need for that to be present. It's not to somehow satisfy things, say, well, there's no big problem. Yeah, there is. When error is present, and there is a tendency to go away from the truth of God, there has to be a readiness to do that, not only at times, but night and day, even with tears, as it's pointed out. Not only is that intensity of evangelism needed, there needs to be an esteem for the gospel's proper value. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If there ever was an understatement by Paul, that's it. That he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's like me saying, I'm not going to compare myself to the Apostle Paul. That's not what I meant to do there. But me saying, I'm not ashamed of Leslie. Well, no kidding. Everywhere I go, everybody knows about Leslie. That's because I absolutely adore her. There ain't anybody that I think the same thing that I think about Leslie. Paul's point is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. No kidding. He not only was not ashamed of it, there was a fact of him recognizing the greatness of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about, I was before a murderer. I was a blasphemer. The gospel gave me the opportunity to be saved and to be right in the sight of God. He always saw that fact of having an admiration and esteem for the gospel of Christ. He pointed to Timothy the need to be of the same mind. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed, now notice this, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, number one. Don't be ashamed of the one who's carrying that gospel. Why? Because that one who's carrying the gospel is undergoing hardship for the gospel's sake, is the point that Paul is making. When we stand with those who stand with the truth of God, it's the truth that is the focus. It's not because of that person. I don't want anybody to stand with me when I'm doing what's wrong. I want them to oppose me with all of their might. But when we're standing for that which is true, then what needs to happen? Not only does it need to be a recognition that that is the truth, but there needs to be a confirmation, an affirmation that indeed I am right there with you. And we're going to stand together no matter the cost of that. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus speaking says it this way, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angel. Jesus' point is, you have a proper esteem for me and for my word. Don't ever be ashamed of it. Young people, listen to me. More and more, you're being called to be ashamed of what the gospel teaches with regard to morality, marriage, a number of things. Don't ever be ashamed of it. When you have someone trying to deprecate the gospel, to bring it down in its value, Oh, maybe it does have some problems. Maybe there are some mistakes. We can't quite look at it as a pattern. Hold the phone. You go back and understand what the gospel is. It is the words of Almighty God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the point is all Scripture is inspired of God. What does that mean? We'll go over 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It means the words were not chosen with man's wisdom, but they were chosen by the Holy Spirit. And you stand on that. Don't you back up from that for a minute, because that was the message that was given in the very words that God had. Do you have a value for that? Do you see that message of the gospel and recognize that it is something like no other book of man? It's that which is written truly with God having chose the very words that were used. We also need to understand having a grasp of the gospel's power. Paul put it that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 17, he talks about recognizing that you should take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You ever thought about what a sword does? Sword is a powerful weapon. It was the A-bomb of that period of warfare, if you will. It was the way you reached out and not only defended, but had an offensive capability that was there. It was what brought about your survival and the death of those who were of the opposition. Now, what does the gospel have? It has that power of a sword. It has that power to offensively go out and to conquer in the name of Christ, not in a carnal sense, but in a spiritual sense. How does that work? Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There's how the sword of the Spirit works. It gets within man and it cuts to the point of getting us to understand our own thoughts and our own intents. Everything that is about us. It makes us examine who we are, why we've done what we've done. When it does that, it clears us and makes us open, not only for ourselves, but verse 13 says, it makes us naked and laid open before Him with whom we have to do. We are left exposed entirely to see what it is in our mind, whether we're servants of God or whether we're not. That's what the Word of God does. It's powerful in that way. And we need to understand that powerful gospel of Jesus Christ is not only powerful for me, it's powerful for you. It's powerful for everyone that hears it. You know, I've seen people come in before when we would have the kind of a lectures that were there for denominational preachers. I've seen them come in before with that kind of a haughty, "I'm going to oppose you for everything that you are." Look, and when you started out, it kind of started to be a little bit melting, a little bit more, and by the second day, they're ready to respond to the gospel of Christ because they've recognized, hey, the Bible doesn't teach what I was told that it teaches. It teaches something entirely different. It's not me or anybody else who did that. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. When you sit down with a young couple who's having problems, they're about to get rid of one another, they said, "I've had it." And you open the gospel of Christ and see what husbands ought to be and what wives ought to be. And you know this is what the will of God teaches. This is what God expects. I've seen young people who've had their eyes teary and recognize that what they've been doing is the wrong thing, and it set the stage for a turnaround that made a marriage that was strong indeed for the rest of the time. That wasn't me. That wasn't you. That wasn't anybody else. That's the power of the gospel. And you see somebody who's lived a life of lust, a life that is there of nothing but desire that's for something else, covetousness in their heart. And it's taken hold of them, or in some way of trying to backstab or gossip or whatever else, and you lay that heart open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what happens with that? What happens with that is a repentance. That there is a recognition of what's wrong and a statement, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to turn my life around. What has the power to do that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, that is why we need to have a heart full of evangelism. You know, evangelism is the key, as I said, to a working and growing congregation. When I came here to talk with the elders back in 2005 about the work, I told them at that time, I'm committed to evangelism in the Philippines. And it's not simply because of the Philippines. It's because I saw early on, it was some elders who helped me to see that when I was in Alvin, Texas, that going to other parts of the world and preaching the gospel and the congregation having a part in that helped them to see the value of the gospel, the value of evangelism, and it spilled over into that work. I believe that's what happened in Alvin. I wasn't wise enough to have seen it at that time, but those elders were. And it worked exactly like they told me. They thought it would work. Later on, recognizing the need to do that, going not only to Europe, but then over into Eastern Europe, but then into the Philippines, I saw that more and more. And I've seen that happen within this congregation. There's something that I've seen happen in the last few years. When we got into the COVID problem, we started to look inward. We desperately need to start to look outward again. To reach out to people who do not have the gospel. And to get them to understand what is that message. There's been a rightful, necessary place of dealing with those who have brought false doctrine into this congregation. I'm not going to apologize for that, and I commend the elders for dealing with it as well. But you know what? At the same time, we need to be like Nehemiah and those of his time. To have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. We need to build as well as defending. We need to reach out as well as looking within. And both of those have to be done for there to be a congregation to be what it ought to be. I want to just real quickly go, for those of you who haven't seen before, the Philippine flag, if you notice it, has three stars around that sun. Those three stars stand for the three divisions that are there. There's Luzon, which is the north end, Visayas, which is the middle one, and Mindanao. I used to go down to Mindanao. I don't do that anymore. Most of my work has been in the Visayas and in northwest Luzon. Luzon. There in that place, this is Tigigaraw right here. It's in the Cagayan Valley. There's there's mountains all around that. It's the hottest place in the Philippines in the summer. And it was summer. And it reached 112 on my thermometer one time in the shade this time. So it was intensely hot. This is the class of guys who were there who were ready to listen and learn about the preaching of the gospel. That is that possible for them over there? There's something that I noticed, and the preacher trainer training program here in large part came from what was being done over there. When I thought about how to do that, I was kind of assigned by Rhoda, you figure out the curriculum that needs to be there. And so we did. And from that, we've tried to make the one here in a way that would be helpful to preachers as well. But all of these guys have had very little education, very little opportunity to learn about the text of Scripture and how to use it. And so that was our focus. Let me tell you about just one that we had. This is Brother Willie Odie Pastor. He was the one who was in prison for several years, 5 years, unlawfully. It was a case of somebody rich who had it in for him. His wife is there beside him, and his son. He was one of the students in the training program this time. And I really appreciated Willie coming and helping in that way and being one who would give an encouragement to his son and others about standing for the truth. There's another guy over here, Sonny Ibanez. And first time I met Sonny, he was one of the people that Willie converted in the prison. And he came out of that prison on fire to serve the Lord, and he's done so. Turned into an excellent preacher. He was so enthused by learning everything that he spent night and day studying, praying, trying to learn more and more. It thrills your soul to see guys like that. And that's what I saw during that week. Indeed, all of them were ones who were giving themselves to the degree I think they thought it was possible. The oldest one was 50 years old. The youngest one was 11 years old. And if you looked at any of the pictures and you saw this little bitty short guy who looked like he was 5 or 6 years old, that's the 11-year-old. And he was the son of a preacher down in the Bicol area. After that training program, I went to the Visayas, and we spent a Sunday there. If there's a second home I have in the Philippines besides Tagigaral, it's Cebu. And it's where Brother Jonathan Carino, this is him, who we helped support for a while, his wife, Nanette. And they've labored there. At the last count, I believe there were either 4 or 5 congregations that have been started out of this. They call it the LUIM congregation. It stands, the initials are for the building that they meet in. And this young man who's leading singing there was a little bitty kid. I mean like 2 or 3 when I started going over there in Cebu. And now he's at that point where he's looking, he's always wanting to be there and pick your brain and talk about things of the Scripture. His dad is indeed a great man as well, and I enjoyed that time with them. This is a picture of Fred Ugario together with Jonathan and I. I think most of you have heard me tell the story before about being on the bow of the ship one time when we were out going across on a ferry to Mindanao. We were going to go to a preacher training program, and Fred was out there. He was from Cebu. And the question was asked to Fred, well, how about your background? Your dad and mom, they there in Cebu? And he said, well, my dad died. And I said, really? When? About 2 days ago. I said, why are you coming with us? He says, well, my dad's funeral's tomorrow, but I think this is more important. And that's pretty much Fred. He's preaching in the Talisay area now and done a wonderful work there. He brought the folks over to hear the messages spoken. The way they have it in Cebu, it's the Lord's Supper that's first. I mean, just basically the very first thing that they do on Sunday morning. And by the time they had gotten a jeepney to get over there, we had already finished doing that. So before we ended, we were still in the assembly, and they wanted to partake of the Lord's Supper as well, and did. And they were indeed people who had a great love for the Lord as well. I appreciated them. Let me tell you something about the Cebu congregation. There was a massive typhoon that came through there just about a month and a half ago. And a lot of money was sent over through Brother Halbrook and a foundation that he has, and through some folks in Lufkin, Texas. A lot of money that was spent to try to help those brethren. In the first place, they didn't have anything to eat. So it was a necessity of trying to find some rice and get it in there. And then trying to help people who had their homes destroyed. Two congregations there in the Cebu area are right along the coastline, right along the shore. One's Lapu Lapu, a fellow by the name of Pablo Espinoza preaches there. His home and everybody else's home there was totally wiped out. I mean, wiped out as in there's nothing left, period. And so the members of the LUIM congregation went out there, and they have helped all of those people rebuild their houses. Another one that was probably 80% of those houses wiped out, they did that as well. They've continued to give of everything they could, reaching deep into their pockets to try to help those brethren that are still without food from time to time. And there's not been one thing done to their houses. And the only thing they've done to the building there is tried to make it to where it could be median. This is still the look of the roof. If you can see this, totally caved in. A bunch of things there where you can see through the light to outside. All of this, the roof's laid off. Every bit of it flooded like crazy. And they even had this entire wall of glass was broken out. They've replaced it with the glass they could find. What they did, and they jerry-rigged a kind of a crate box to block off the rain from there. That's what they're trying to do. They're poor, but they've used everything they could to try to help those who are poorer than them. And there's a great need. If you want to talk about people who give of themselves, these folks are them. And that's the kind of heart I've seen within this congregation at Cebu all of that time. I hope this helps you understand why I'm a little bit fond of the work over there and of these congregations especially that I've talked about. They're people who are like I think this congregation is, people that love the Lord, love His truth. They're ready to sacrifice. When the gospel goes abroad, it doesn't lose its power. It changes people there just like it does here. And we need to always be ready to share that gospel every opportunity we get. The lesson's yours. I'm going to go to God in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed from this hour, and we'll begin our Bible classes then at 10:00.